tonight, tomorrow night, and on Wednesday night. Because, listen, we're getting pretty close to the end time. And I'm not worried about any of you. I really am not. I'm not worried about a one of you falling from the faith. But I guarantee you, it's going to happen. And I guarantee you that we're going to see more and more people fall from the faith until Israel is attacked. When Israel is attacked, we're going to have more than we can handle in here. You say, you don't know that. I have a strong suspicion that I'm right. Because I tell you what, people are scared to death of being in the tribulation period. And when they get a little bit of a dose of an attack on Israel, and things really starting to go bad, and they start getting some more earthquakes than they've had quite noticeably, they're going to get back in church. I guarantee it. And, God doesn't, but I do. That doesn't mean, see, you can't have full confidence in it, but I'm telling you, this has been laid on me, and I just want people to know what's happening and why. Are you ready to face the one who gave you an account of himself more than 700 years ago before he arrived in Bethlehem? These scriptures that God wrote about prophecy, some children are brought up in church from the time they're knee-high to a grasshopper. And they are taught all this stuff. They have a mechanical knowledge of it. Even though it's 3 points a poem, a cloud of dust, eventually they get the point of it that you know, I'm going to hell. And 3 points a poem, a cloud and the dust always had a lot of hell in it. And that's fine. I believe in that. But sometimes they hear this stuff so much, and the preacher preaches it to them, that it just becomes routine. And their grandmother tells them. Their great-grandmother, if she's still alive, tells them. And some of them in the family that are still alive, that might even be great-great-grandparents, they tell them. And after a while, they get this attitude when they grow up, I've heard that all my life. And they're the very ones that heard it all their life, and it hadn't happened, so it's not real to them. Well, that's one of the things I had to overcome. Because my great-grandparents taught me this, and I had to overcome that. I got to where, when I finished all the schools I had to go through in the military, and I was out working on a job doing different things, I believed it, but it wasn't reality. You know, there's a difference if your grandfather taught you and your great-grandfather, there's a difference. And when God gets a hold of your mind, he's not your grandfather, and he's not your great-grandfather. He's your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-father. And all of a sudden, you look at that and you say, good Lord, that was written in 700 years before Bethlehem. And it got me interested, and I started going back and checking when all these prophecies were written, started reading all of them. And so I started saying, good grief. And then I started to see the consistency in them. By this time, I'm a synoptic analyst. And I said, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. And I said, hey, it's true, it's real. Then it started becoming real to me. Well, after being here for 40 years, it's real. I mean, I was over at the house thinking, and I could think about when we go up together. And there was Anna May. She was going right up beside me, Donna and Barbara. And Lisa. They were going right up beside me. And I looked around and I asked Anna May, I said, where are they? She said, later, Gator. Anyway, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I can see myself there. I can see you there. It's just like I meet you down at Walmart's. So help me. It's just like I meet you down at Walmart's. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Have I done bad things in my body? Is my brain part of my body? Do I ever succumb to the carnal nature? Sure. You say, well, how is it now? Lord, forgive me if I get out of line here. A whole lot better. I mean, it's a lot easier for me to follow the Spirit now. it's a lot easier for me to not let my brain continue to function and think something bad about a person or about a situation. Or if I start murmuring and disputing, and I think about these things, and those are all done in my body, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, what would be worse? Well, my dad gave me two lickings that liked to kill me, brought blood out of me. My whole back was bloody. And my daddy was taught, he was whipped that way when he grew up. But by the time Papa Mac started going to church when he was a young man and got saved, Papa Mac changed into the sweetest, gentlest man you'll ever meet in your life. And he was just a wonderful man. Wonderful man. Set an example for me. I couldn't have had a better one. So I had him for a daddy. And my mother was the most wonderful woman I've ever known. But in any case, and God did all that. We persuade men. That's what I'm trying to do. Now, when you talk to somebody and you explain something to them and you go through it, that's one thing. But I'm 30. I'm 39. I think I'm 83. But I love you guys. I want to persuade you. I want you to think the way I think about it. And you say, well, that's not, you're pretty proud of yourself. No, I'm not, because God taught me to think this way. And I can see you all at the judgment seat of Christ. I can visualize it. And I even thought about you all going up. I wasn't kidding. And he says, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Listen, God knows me. And I give you my word, I'm a God called preacher. And I wouldn't do anything in the world to hurt this church or to hurt anybody in it. And I try to be nice to my friends. I try to endure it. I try to put up with this. I try to put up with that. But I really am a God called preacher. And I do tell you the truth. I know it. But if sometimes I seem to lose my, I do lose my temper sometimes, but I don't let the sun go down on my wrath. And the thing about it is, I trust are also made manifest in your consciences. Paul said, I hope you understand why we're doing this. And that is one of the biggest problems today in churches. They question the motives of the man in everything. And they question the actions of the man in everything. And I had no idea, none whatsoever, that my motives had been questioned so severely. So I guess I should be aware of that. I'm not sensitive about it anymore. I just get up every morning, do my thing. She brings me some applesauce. Dog comes into my laps and sits there and looks at me and says, after she leaves, can I lick this bowl? And I said, we have to be careful. We don't want to get caught. And I told Imogene, I said, the acid in the dog's mouth, I said, it's actually more acidic than your mouth. Oh! I should have known better than that. And I got it all over again. Oh, well. I learned to keep my mouth shut before she left. He says, now, here we go. Micah 5, 1 and 4. This Micah was contemporary with Isaiah. They wrote about the same time. Look at what God did. I mean, look at it. Now gather thyself in troops. What troops? O daughter of troops. Go back in the book and go back in Micah and then go in the other books, and that's what they called Jerusalem. O daughter of troops. That's what they called her. He says, he hath laid siege against us. Now there's a he that pops up there. Well, what happened? They gathered themselves together in troops. Who? Pontius Pilate's troops. Herod's troops. And the guard that and the troops that were assigned to the city. Three different groups of troops come along to him. Why didn't he just write that out plain? He said, study to show thyself. People say, where is that written in the Bible? Right there. He says, they shall smite the judge of Israel. God laid siege against them. Then he answers the question, why did he do that? They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. All three groups of troops in that city when Christ was arrested and put on the cross, all three of them did those things. I mean, there it is. You don't have to use Greek words. You don't have to use anything. And quite frankly, do you know what the preachers believed back before the evangelical movement, back in 1740 and before that? They believed that was talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Well, why in heaven's name did they quit teaching it? Because they got smothered out by people that came along with the first of the week position, the mid-trib permission, and it was popular, and they told people, don't worry. No, I'm doing imitations. It says, don't worry. You won't have to go through the tribulation period. Preachers are going to have to answer for that. But I'm not their judge. God is. But I am responsible to preach the truth, and that's not the truth. We're going to be down here till the seventh trumpet. And I'm trying to help people look. And when this happens, those of you that are sitting here, and those ones that come to this church, even if they don't particularly agree with this or agree with that, or the carpeting color or anything else, or the preachers or anything else, they have been pounded with this, and it's God's word, until I know that they'll believe it. And then they'll start to tell people. And people are going to be looking for answers. You mean to tell me you're going to suddenly have a great earthquake? This tectonic plates are going to start to move? All the tribulation period's going to come in? Each step worse than the one before it? You mean they're just going to sit around and say, I ain't worried. They worry whenever there's a prediction. And I thought that we might be right. And we are right. He says, yet out of thee shall he come forth to me that is ruler in Israel. Little Bethlehem. Well, Herod had to send for people to... He had to send to the high priest when those wise men showed up. And the high priest and the scribes and Pharisees had to look it up. And they looked it up, carried it back to Herod. Huh, you're not going to have to look it up when all this stuff starts. You're going to know. I bet John the Baptist knew. I bet a lot of people knew. They wouldn't listen to God. That's man's biggest problem. They just won't listen to God. I know. I'm a personal example of that. I just didn't listen to God when I was young. I had other things that were more important, and I didn't realize how important this was. He said, "But Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of he shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Well, you know who that is. And Isaiah, Micah told you about it way back there. He's one of the minor prophets. He may be a minor prophet, but he's a big dog in the prophecy as far as I'm concerned, because God used him to lay that stuff out where a child could understand it. But it has to be a child that God trains. It can't be some guy that just has a vision. He says, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, there's to be ruler, and whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Moses talked about him. He said, one shall come like unto me, and him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear shall be accountable. That's pretty plain. So there it is. So what's going to happen when this thing starts? Well, I don't think we're going to run and hide from each other. I think we've learned enough. I think most of the people in the church have learned enough that they're going to realize if we ever stuck together and worshiped God right, we better do it now. And I believe that I believe God is going to send people in here. I believe some of you are going to bring people in here, other people that were members of this church and left for various reasons. They're going to come back and they're going to bring others with them. And we're going to get along just fine, because we'll be under a common threat And the church always got along better when they were under a common threat than when they were fighting among themselves. He says, therefore will he give them up until the time which she hath travaileth hath brought forth. How much plainer can you get? That's the tribulation period. Who is she? Israel. And he says, I can't get over this. I'm just as excited about this the first time I ever interpreted it. He said, therefore will he give them up until the time which she travaileth hath brought forth. The Messiah. The Messiah. When they go into that tribulation period, when these people out here that aren't even Jews go into the first part of that tribulation period, and a sixth seal is opened, look out. He says, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Well, you're going to have a seven trumpet rapture. I call it a rupture, seven trumpet rapture. And lo and behold, we'll be judged in heaven and we'll come back with him. That's line by line, verse by verse, point by point, sentence by sentence. Believe it. You know, God knows how weak in the faith we are. He knew we had to be saved on less than a grain of mustard seed. And we were. We were afraid. We were convicted. We thought we were doing pretty good. We'd reached the age we could play pinball machines. And all of a sudden, the date that boys would think you were pretty and girls would think you were handsome. At least they'd act like they did. In any case, we didn't know zip. But the Holy Spirit knew. And he bothered us. Why? He loves us. That was the love of God. It was the love of God that made you afraid. And God makes you afraid sometimes in love. He's made me afraid sometimes, even though I've been saved, because I've thought, did I do the right thing? Did I say the right thing? Did I stretch the truth? And I have to ask myself those things. So he still bothers you because he's still working on me. And he says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. That is your millennial reign. Right here. Can you see that red dot? There it is, right there. That's where you're going. And here we are right now. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. What is our major problem? Satan. He is our major problem. Before you're saved, he doesn't want you to be saved. He wants you to burn in hell where he is. But after you get saved, he can't get you out of Jesus. He can't get you out of God. You can't be unsaved. But what he can do is start tempting you. His demons press your buttons. And when they find the one that turns you on, aha, that's your weakness. And they'll hit you with that, and then they'll keep going along. There's lots of weaknesses you have. Lots of weaknesses I have. The very ones I say, oh, no, I don't have that weakness. I used to think, you know, I don't have covetousness. Lord, have mercy, I do. And I thought, you know, what's next? And then I discovered other things. And I thought, you know, this is a lifetime process. And then I looked over there and saw Peter needed to be converted. I said, he had lots of them too. And the disciples, all of them said, so said all the disciples. They had lots of problems. They wrote a book and they made themselves look like clowns. That's one of the reasons I know it's inspired. They had to tell the truth. And that's marvelous. There's lots of reasons you can know the Bible is inspired, but the main reason is God said it was. He says, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This is what we got to go through. We're weary right now. We're going to have to go through a season called the tribulation period. But you don't, he says, if we faint not. You know what's going to keep us from fainting? We know who that child was. We know what he did. We know why he died, and we know why he loved us. And we know he's waiting for us. Man alive. We know that. When we were young, we went to church out of a sense of duty. We raised our children because we believed that God wanted us to raise them right. We made mistakes. We prayed for our children. We had marital problems, but God brought us through them. And he says, "For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Listen, what we go through in the tribulation period, what's the worst thing can happen? Die. But God has removed the sting of death. I'm not scared anymore. You say, well, when they come in here and shoot you, you'll be scared. I don't think so. There was a preacher out in Texas, Ken, I can't think of his last name, pastor of the biggest church down there. He's a protege of Carl Johns. I preached a lot of revivals, some two or three revivals for him. And two guys came in, were robbing a church and had guns in their hands, were standing down in front of the pulpit pointing them out at him. He just took a big leap and jumped on both of them. And the church members came out and helped him. I think Ken believes what he preaches. I think he does. And would you have gone back there if there had been two men at the door instead of Donna?
I hope it would. I hope I wouldn't check it out. Huh?
Well, you didn't have a problem going back there when Donna walked in, did you?
No.
Lord have mercy. Okay. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. Because we're going to be over there in Jerusalem. And I'm hoping we're going to be working for the Lord and operating inside, out, in and out of those, in and out of that gate.
But there ain't going to be no mosque there.
What?
There won't be a mosque there when we go there.
No, I tell you what, Ken. I finally figured out what that half hour was, that hour of silence was. It's the fact that that the men went up first. Oh, Lord. Is that okay? Okay. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He's going to be God. And all the fullness of God will be in him. He'll be one God who has fulfilled three offices and who is King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods. And the firstborn. And he says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." I am a child of the firstborn. And he's my brother. But he's the firstborn. And he got all the inheritance. That doesn't seem fair, does it? He didn't think so either. He says he's going to share it with me. So how much is he going to share? About as much as I'm willing to work for him. How much is he going to pay me? About a penny a day. That was a day's wages. How many days did I wait? Did I actually work for him? You know, God's got this all worked out, and he put it in parables, and it's amazing. Man, I can't get the weight up there. You know, I always wanted to sit on his lap. I always wanted to be that little sheep under his arm. Well, that's what I am. I'm that little sheep under his arm. And he did it all, which is wonderful. He says, "And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Now, here we go with Mary. Did you ever notice in Galatians, it talks about, these are some things I've learned some of these things I've learned since I first presented this when I came up here. In Galatians, there's a says, and in the fullness of time, God brought forth a seed from Mary's womb. It wasn't Mary's seed. It was God. And God made his own seed in her womb, and she brought it forth. The Catholics say she died an immaculate death, and Jesus was born immaculately. Well, he doesn't have any of Mary in him. What he has is God's seed in him. And God formed Christ over his seed in him. And in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And now God Almighty sits in heaven, and all there is of God dwells in him, in the person of Jesus Christ. So I always wondered about that, because Mary was sinful, but Christ was formed uniquely. Now, who brought forth Adam? God. Who brought forth Jesus? God. Who is Jesus? God's only begotten Son. And so a mystery is solved, and it makes your heart patter, pitter-patter. I think the Lord has let me see things that I asked for many years, and I feel really good about it, because it glorifies him. Doesn't glorify Mary, but I consider Mary the most blessed woman among men, among the most blessed woman among women. And I honor her, and I thank God for her, and I think very highly of her, but I don't worship her. He says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor of God, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb." God conceived himself in Mary's womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Whenever the millennial reign is finished, the fire comes down, destroys all of the old earth, all of the old heaven. We'll be in glorified bodies, and it won't affect us. And he will bring through a remnant in the flesh, and they will be the remnant in the new kingdom. We will go into the new kingdom, and we will be there forever, which is the kingdom of the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Now in Philippians 2, 8 through 11, you know that's one of my favorite scriptures. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, conclusion, God hath highly exalted him. Well, how high did he exalt him? And given him a name that is above every name. Who created the heaven and the earth? Jehovah. That's who he is. He created the heaven and the earth, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Why did he do that? And giving him a name that is above every name. He's God. He's Jehovah. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. How do you praise God? To the glory of God the Father. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God Almighty. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Counselor. He's the Comforter. That's who he is. All these other things on here, the millennial reign, how it's going to be divided up and everything, you've got that on your sheet. Diagrams. This is the millennial temple. It's an exact replica of how it will be built. Jesus will not build it personally. What he will do, he will actually just tell them when they go, when he comes, rebuild the temple, use the material around Jerusalem, build it exactly according to Ezekiel's description, and they'll do it. I guarantee you they'll do it. Jesus won't build it, but he'll tell them how to build it. And a stream will go out from it. This is Ezekiel's frame of a city that was seen on the south. That's what this is. And Ezekiel's frame of a city, the millennial temple, here it is right here. And right now you're running a race. And I'm worried about John Holbrook. I am, because I think John has gotten so fat that I don't think he can outrun any of us. If I lose any more weight, he's in serious trouble. So y'all pray for him. And John, would you dismiss us to fellowship?